We'll begin with a prayer. Holy Spirit, we ask that you be with us now and guide us as we meditate upon another extremely precious section of the Word which you've given us for the salvation of our souls. Pray that you open our hearts, reveal the treasures which are in Scripture here to us, and strengthen our faith in our Savior as we go in grace and knowledge of Him. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We're in Luke chapter 2, verses 21 through 38, Simeon and Anna. We have here two tremendous miracles. And an illustration of the truth that every time in his earthly life on this earth, the Savior was seemingly humiliated, the Heavenly Father revealed glory to him. And so this little one that was born in a manger, a lowly manger, and hardly anybody knew it, now appears in the temple and is greeted by two amazing, miraculous people. So, when 8 days were accomplished for the circumcising of the child, his name was called Jesus, which was so named of the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And Luke here is emphasizing not so much the circumcision, but the naming. He was named when he was circumcised. And circumcision is a type of the New Testament baptism. And there's a naming that goes on there too. The babe that is born and raised in sin, conceived and born in sin, is now received into the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. A name change. The child becomes called a Christian. So when the days of her purification according to the law of Moses were accomplished, they brought him, Jesus, to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male that openeth the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to that which is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. So they're talking here about a purification of the mother. And this is recorded in Leviticus chapter 12, if you want to look that up. Leviticus chapter 12, verses 1 through 4. But Luke here he's writing to Theophilus, and Theophilus is not so much concerned about the law of purification. But Luke is showing Theophilus how it happened that Jesus, who was born in Bethlehem, now comes into Jerusalem. The firstborn was given prominence in the Old Testament, mainly pointing back toward the death of the firstborn in Egypt, where during the 10th plague against the Egyptians and against Pharaoh, the firstborn of every man and beast was killed on the night of the Passover. The children of Israel were spared because the lamb had already been slain for them and the blood was on the doorpost, so the angel passed over that house. So now we have two great lights that appear miraculously in the temple where Jesus was now in Jerusalem. So there were a lot of people in the temple at this point. There were scribes, there were Pharisees, there were Sadducees, there were elders, most of which are arch enemies of the little babe Jesus. But behold, Behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. A miracle. And the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. The word consolation could be capitalized because Jesus Christ is the consolation of Jerusalem. So Simeon is there, and the Holy Ghost was upon him. The word behold here indicates that we have an amazing happening. And it's easy to overlook that. And the truth here is, again, that even in his humiliation, Jesus was honored by his Father. And so when he was born in a manger, angels appeared to announce his birth. And now, as he's in the temple at Jerusalem, two people, Simeon and Anna, are there to honor him in the midst of all of his enemies. This must have been tremendously an encouragement to Mary and Joseph. And it would have been to the priests also if they had not been watchmen that were blind. Eyes had they, but they saw not. So Simeon is described as being just a man. Nobody out of the ordinary. Nothing remarkable about him. He held no high office that we know of. Had no great standing or power that we know of. He lived in Jerusalem, not in Bethlehem, where the shepherds had come to see Jesus. But the surprise is, the miracle is, that even in Jerusalem, there was a man who was a true child of God. So even though he was a common man, at the same time, he was a very uncommon man. And the difference was that the Holy Ghost was upon him. Truth, he was one of God's elect. And we often find God's elect in very odd places. In this case, in the temple at Jerusalem, because we know what had happened there and what was happening there and what was about to happen there. Simeon was waiting. What was he waiting for? He was waiting for the consolation of Israel. He was waiting for the coming of the promised Savior. Promise had been given 4,000 years ago. Simeon is waiting. So are we all, only on the other side of the cross. We're not waiting for the Son of God to come to the world and to the earth the first time. We're waiting for his coming the second time. Not in humility to suffer and die, but in power and might and great glory as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So we have this in common with Simeon. He was waiting, and so are we. There aren't many that are, but the elect are. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. In other words, he wasn't going to die before he saw the baby born into the world. So it says it was revealed to him by the Holy Ghost. And we're not sure exactly how that happened. The Holy Ghost moves in different ways. He's like the wind that bloweth. And as the Savior told Nicodemus, the wind bloweth where it pleaseth, and you hear the sound thereof, but you can't tell where it's coming from or where it's going. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. And this was in answer to the question of Nicodemus, how can these things be? Well, it's the Holy Ghost. We may have some idea, though. Hebrews chapter 1 begins with these words. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1. God, who hath sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken to us by his Son. So we look at something like Daniel chapter 9. And in Daniel chapter 9, we read this. These are the words of Daniel, the prophet Daniel. In the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood the number of years whereby the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet. Okay, I skipped something. He didn't understand the number of years just off the cuff. Let's read it the way it is. In the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by books. Understood by books the number of the years. Well, what kind of books is he talking about? And the answer would be the books of Holy Scripture. We understand things by reading the books of Scripture, or the book, which is the Holy Bible. And the Holy Spirit can work any way he wants to, but he's pleased to work through the means of grace. And the means of grace are the Holy Scriptures, the Word, Holy Baptism, and the Lord's Supper. So Simeon came by the Spirit into the temple. This didn't just happen. He came guided by the Spirit. The Lord God controls everything in our life, even if we're not aware of it. And I don't think the Simeon was aware of it on this particular day. He had gone to the temple before, but lo, behold, this day he came by the Spirit into the temple. And God only knows how many times things have happened in our own life that, well, they're all guided by the Holy Spirit. Remember the widow Ruth, the young Moabitess woman who came with Naomi from Moab into the Holy Land and worshiped the true God. She was converted by the Holy Spirit. And she went out into the field to glean because her and Naomi were so poor they couldn't buy food. She had to go out and glean. And the Bible says her hap was, which means she just happened to come to a field that was all owned by Boaz. Well, she had no idea where she was going, but she was guided by the Holy Spirit. And when the Bible says her hap was, that's really indicating, you know, this didn't just happen by chance. She was guided here. And God puts us in the right place at the right time. A lot of times we're not aware of it. It's nothing we planned out. And the same with Simeon. He came by the Spirit into the temple. And what happened then? All of a sudden, the parents of Jesus brought the little one in. And when the parents brought in the child of Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, then took Simeon, the little baby, then took he him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. Can you imagine how surprised Mary was when she walked into the temple? This man that she'd never seen and didn't know walked up to her, took the child away from her in his own arms, and blessed God. A miracle. And it must have been very comforting to Mary and Joseph. So, the Holy Spirit says that the parents brought him in when the parents brought the child Jesus in. Now, okay, the picky people that are trying to find differences in the Bible where there are contradictions, find one here. Here Luke says the parents brought him in. Well, okay, Mary was the mother of Jesus, but Joseph was not the father of Jesus. The father of Jesus was God. So they see a contradiction here. Reading the thing in its context, the Holy Spirit doesn't always go into great detail on things, and here everybody figured that, you know, the parents of Jesus was Joseph and Mary, and that's how Luke is talking about. He really means the father-in-law, or father, you know. Wasn't the real father, but he talks as if it were. It's no big deal here. Luke knows very well that Jesus was conceived by the Holy Ghost, and this God was his father. But speaking in the normal way, okay, the parents brought him in, and then this thing happens. And what Simeon says now has been called the Nunc Dimittis. Those are Latin words for the first words of what he said. Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace. And what was the thing that triggered that? It was the seeing and holding of the little baby that was the consolation of Israel. Simeon had been told by God that he would not die before he had seen the promised seed. And so he's looking for him. And this is the climax of his life right now. Now he has seen the little one. And now he's ready to leave the world. Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace. It all had to do with his relationship by seeing Jesus. And it's the climax of his life. And if you look back to the Passover, where the angel of death passed through the land of Egypt and wiped out the firstborn of man and beast throughout all the land of Egypt, except the house whose doors were covered with the blood of the Passover lamb. And there's a kind of a climax there when you read about that lamb. First of all, and it's in Exodus chapter 12. You can check this out, Exodus 12. First of all, the lamb is called a lamb. It was one of many. The head of the house would walk into the flock, a lot of sheep there, and take a lot of lambs there and take one. It was a lamb. But this lamb then became a special lamb. It was the lamb. This was the lamb that was going to be sacrificed. And the lamb, and the blood of the lamb was spread upon the doorposts. And then the third reference is your lamb. You see the difference? A lamb, the lamb, your lamb. Jesus Christ was a lamb. He was a human being. There used to be some people that denied the fact that there ever was a man called Jesus, but that's been pretty well debunked. Everybody that knows much about this believes and recites the fact that, yes, there was a man called Jesus. There's no question about that. And they know when he lived. Some of them have even gone a step higher. They've called him the Lamb. Some even believe that Jesus Christ was the greatest product of evolution, as what they say, they put it, that has ever walked the face of the earth. He was the cream of the crop. But that doesn't do anything. It doesn't do you any good if he's a lamb or the lamb. It only is meaningful to you and to me when he becomes our lamb. Or to nail it down individually, your lamb. When you can say, as the bride did in Song of Solomon, my beloved is mine, and I am his. And it doesn't get any better than that. And that's what the place where Simeon has come right now. It's his lamb. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation. I'm ready to die now. Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word, For mine eyes have seen thy salvation. You know, in Proverbs, or Ecclesiastes rather, Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verse 8, you read this. All things are full of labor. A man cannot utter it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing. Well, that's true of everything in the world except one thing. It was true of Simeon. His eyes weren't satisfied with seeing either until he saw the baby Jesus. That was it. Mine eyes have seen thy salvation. I don't have to see anything else. I've seen it all. If you have Christ, you've got it all. And I'm reminded here of a story one time. I don't know if it was true or not. I think it might have been, but I'm not sure. There was a man and a woman, a family, who had a son. And all of them were interested in art. And they were very, very wealthy. The husband and wife had purchased many expensive paintings by famous artists. And so finally the mother died, and the man was left with his son. And he loved his son, because every time he looked at his son, he saw his wife. The characteristics of the son were the same as his wife had had. You see this in the family situations all the time. So he was very, very loving toward that son. And the day came when the son was drafted into the army. There was the country was in the middle of a war. And so the son had to leave home. His father didn't have him anymore, and he was fighting in the war. And one day a person came and knocked on the door and told him, you know, your son was killed in battle. And the man said, I want you to know that I got to know your son. He told me a lot about you. I was a very close friend of your son. And I'm not a good artist, but I've painted a picture of your son, and I thought you should have it. So the man gave the owner of the house the picture of his son. And he cleared a place above the mantle in the fireplace, and he put his son's picture on that mantle. So when a person walked into the house, first thing he saw was a picture of the man's son. Well, finally, the man died also. And in a few months after that, there was an auction where all of the famous pictures were auctioned off. And only the elite were invited to the auction. But there were a lot of people invited there, and they were all very, very wealthy, interested in art, and they wanted to buy one of these famous pictures. So the auctioneer gets up and he says, okay, we're going to begin the auction, but before we get it, we're going to start by auctioning off the picture that a man painted. He's not a famous artist, but the picture is of this man's son. So we're going to auction off the picture of the son. Who will buy the son? And nobody offered, made an offer on it. And a man said, who will buy the son? And he said, and some people said, well, we didn't come here to buy this thing. We came here to buy these famous pictures. And the auctioneer said, well, the father in his will made a decree that the picture of the son had to be sold first. So I can't proceed with the other pictures until somebody buys the son. Well, there was a janitor standing in the back, and he had been very close to the son also. And he said to the auctioneer, I know that the picture is worth a lot more than what I can pay for it, but I'll make an offer. I'll offer $10. So the auctioneer said, okay, $10 is the offer. Anybody else have a higher bid? Going once, going twice, sold. The janitor has the son. So the janitor went up, picked up the picture of the son. He started to walk away, and the auctioneer said, okay, the auction is over. And all the people said, what do you mean the auction's over? We came to buy these famous pictures. And the auctioneer said, well, the father had a condition. And the condition was, the son had to be bought first, the picture of the Son. And whoever buys the picture of the Son inherits all the other pictures and the house and all the property. The point being, if you've got the Son, you've got everything. And if you don't have the Son, you don't have anything. Well, Simeon has the Son. He's holding him. And, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people. And it's to the whole world. It's not just one person that can have the Son. Everybody can have him. He's offered to the whole world. A light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. The Gentiles are mentioned here. They were the outcasts. But they're going to be members of the family of God. They are elect among the Gentiles too. And when the Jews rejected him, like the scribes and Pharisees and chief priests and elders are going to do, we have no king but Caesar, crucify this one. The gospel goes to the Gentiles. And he's a light. The world is a very, very dark place. As we look upon what's happening in our own country, we see the darkness. And the older you get, the more you see how dark the world really is. Satan is a god of darkness, and the Son of God is the God of light. A light to lighten the Gentiles, Simeon says, and the glory of thy people Israel. So you look back at the history of Israel. Big, big names here. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Moses, Joshua, David. David's mighty men, Boaz, Ruth, Sarah, Rachel, Esther, Abigail. All God's elect that the Holy Spirit was working in. And we're members of that family now. And so Simeon is too. And he's so thankful. He doesn't want any more. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of them. How did Simeon know all of this about their little child? And then Simeon speaks to the mother. A note to Mary, his mother. And seemingly, Joseph died probably quite some years before the ministry of Jesus, because he's not mentioned much. And Simeon blessed them and said unto Mary his mother, behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. So the child was set for this. Who did the setting? Who's the one that determined this? And who's the one that carried it all out? It was the Heavenly Father. Who sets the course of your life? Nothing ever happens by accident. It's all set by the Heavenly Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Every step you or I take is set by God. There's no such thing as an accident in your life. It's all under control because you're one of God's elect. The Father loves the Son. He has given the Son a bride, and the Father loves the bride of the Son. So the fall and rising of many in Israel, and there are some that are going to fall and come back, but many of them will not. And then there's eternal punishment for all those who reject the Son. If you don't have the Son, you don't have anything. And if you have the Son, you have everything. And he's going to be a sign that's going to be spoken against. Jesus Christ was the most hated man that ever lived. The most hated man that ever walked the face of this earth. But there's another side. He's also the most loved man that ever lived by his elect. And so even though there are those who hate him so much they want to kill him, there are those who love him so much they're willing to die for him. Two sides. And it all depends on whether you have the Son or whether you don't. And then, yea, a sword shall pierce through thine own soul also, that the thoughts of many may be revealed. And it is mentioned that when Jesus hung on the cross, his mother was there. And imagine the sword that pierced through her own soul at seeing that. And not only that, but even before that, Jesus was hated by his own brothers and sisters as he was growing up. And he was hated by the VIPs in the church during his whole 3 years of his ministry. And these were swords that pierced his mother's heart. And Christian parents today see their suffer also. Their children suffer. And a sword pierces our heart too, doesn't it? It does. We relate to Mary in this way. So that was Simeon. We don't know how old he was, but it seems as if he was an older man. It seems that way. Lord, now let thy servant depart in peace. Now comes Anna. She steps on the stage. And there was one, and then this is the second great miracle. There was one Anna, a prophetess. She was a prophetess. And she taught, undoubtedly, she taught the younger women. Let the older women teach the younger women. This is part of how God spreads the gospel. And she was a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Aser. She was a great age. A great age. And she had lived with a husband 7 years from her virginity. And she was a widow of about 84 years. Which departed not from the temple. She was in there every single day. Probably had Bible classes with the younger women, as it would seem. And she served God with fastings and prayers night and day. Here's this old woman. And nobody knows for sure how old she is. Well, there's two possibilities. One where it says she was 84 years. That would be 84 years old. Well, but I don't believe that's talking about how old she really was. She was a widow for 84 years. And there are a few other things too. We're not sure exactly how old she was when she was married. But she had lived with a husband 7 years also. So if she was a widow of 84 years and had lived with her husband for 7 years before he died, that would make her 91. And how old was she when she got married? Some people feel that she could have been 105 years old. She was old, old. And it kind of reminds me of a man called Methuselah. Methuselah lived to be 969 years old, the oldest man that we know of in Scripture that ever lived. And the name Methuselah, some linguists tell us, means in the day he dies, it shall be sent. Well, what was sent? The thing that was sent was the flood. And God, in grace and love and mercy, set the age of Methuselah to be the one to signal the coming of the flood. The oldest man that ever lived, at least as far as we know. And in an old age, when he died, then 8 souls were saved by water. Noah and his wife and his 3 sons and their wives that were in the ark, and the big flood came. And so here, a very, very old woman, probably 105 years old, and she's there along with Simeon to take the little child and offer her blessing. Note the detail that Luke has here. And without question, you know, he talked with Mary. Luke had talked, he tells us he talked with eyewitnesses. And there's no question that he talked with Mary and got a lot of this information right from her mouth. So you have here two people, probably two people that were very old. And they had waited and waited and waited for the coming of the Lord. And finally he came. And they got to see him and they got to hold him. And you and I are waiting also. Elect children of God have been waiting for over 2,000 years now for the coming of Christ. And it's going to happen. And it's going to happen when it does, it's going to happen very quickly. And we're all going to learn this truth, that the coming of Jesus Christ is well worth waiting for. Let's remember that. And we pray for the Holy Spirit to give us patience, long patience, to wait for the command of the Father to send his Son back into the world. And the timing of the Heavenly Father is always perfect.